Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Well, if you're here Friday night for our Good Friday service, I began by talking about 9/11, how on 9/11, if you remember that day, as the planes had hit the towers, you had chaos and pandemonium going all around New York City as people were fleeing from the danger of what happened. But there were a group of people who did not flee. There were a group of people who, instead of running away from the trouble, ran toward the trouble. You had your policemen and your firemen running toward the buildings to try to save as many as they could. And as you know, and we said, you know, I mean, in a sense, that's Jesus coming down to earth to save us from our sins. But if you think about what's going on here in the book of Job, you know, Job here, you know his story well. Job is the one who had everything, then lost everything, and then was put under severe trials and was contending for his own righteousness, if you will. As his friends were sort of critiquing him and bringing him quote unquote comfort. But he, here in this passage, he cries out for a Redeemer. Yet from his perspective, other than the fact that he knows his Redeemer is God, he doesn't know that his Redeemer really is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is alive indeed. Our Redeemer does live. And it's almost a sin, you know, in a sense of, you know, if you think of those firemen running in, maybe you have someone who's trapped behind a door or a wall or something, crying out for help, not knowing who's going to come to rescue them. And here, in a sense, you can see Job is something like that. He cries out for hope. He cries out for vindication, not knowing who's going to rescue him, putting his only hope in his Redeemer, who is God. And for us, that Redeemer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, again, as we come into this passage this morning, as I mentioned, you know, the context of Job. Job is a righteous man. Job is a man whom God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" When Satan comes and gives his report to the Lord in the heavenly throne room there, and Satan then tries to get God to dismiss Job. He says, well, Job only worships you because you bless him. So then this battle ensues. And it's a battle that God is going to win. We know that because we know how the story goes. But Job undergoes great trials and sufferings. He loses all of his property. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his family. And then eventually he loses his health as well, as Satan is allowed to afflict him with sores, and to the point where he begins to mourn the day of his birth. And then come onto the scene are Job's three friends. And as I've said on other occasions, the best thing the Job's three friends did was to keep their mouths shut for 7 days and say nothing to him. Because it's when they start opening their mouths that they begin to, in a sense, pile on to Job a little bit here. Because their mindset, their view of the world was that you only suffer if you are a sinner. You must have done something really horrific, Job, in order to be under the hand of God's judgment like this. But it's interesting that in this passage here, we see sort of like an odd glimmer of hope, if you will, in an otherwise sea of hopelessness as Job cries out to his Redeemer. And as we look at this passage, what I hope we'll see when we're done is that Job's hope and our hope is found in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who lives and grants to us eternal life. Because our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. As we look at this, first we're going to look at the Redeemer's promise in verse 25. Our passage takes place. The context here is the second cycle of speeches. The way this works is when the friends start speaking, it's like one will say something, Job will reply, then the second will say something, then Job will reply, then the third will say something, and then Job will reply, and then it repeats. So we're in that second cycle of responses. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 19, he begins to lament his friend's sort of comfort, where he answers and says in verse 2, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me, and if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." So he's lashing out at his friends, if you will, how they're piling on. They're piling on. They're not bringing any comfort whatsoever. Now, despite his despair, though, Job finds hope as we get to the beginning of our passage here in verse 25. Despite everything that's going on in him, he's lost his wealth. He's lost his kids. He's lost his holdings. He's lost everything in his life. He's lost his health. He feels the hand of God heavy upon him. And despite all of that, despite his despair, Job here finds hope. He says, "For I know." That's not "I hope," right? I'm a Cubs fan. I grew up in Chicago, and every year we say we hope the Cubs will win the World Series. That's kind of like a fleeting hope. This is "and I know." Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. God has not abandoned him." Even though it is God who has put him in this point. That's what he believes. Look again at verse 6. "Know then that God has wronged me. He has surrounded me with his net." He's like, God has put me in this place, but my only hope is in God, my Redeemer. Now that word Redeemer that you see there in the original Hebrew, the word is Goel, and it has a rich tradition in the Old Testament history. There was in the Mosaic Law, there was stipulations given for a redeemer, someone who was part of a family, and that what the redeemer's job was if someone in their family was in trouble, it was their job to redeem them. It was their job to, at their own expense, get them out of that predicament. And we see this beautifully displayed in the book of Ruth. If you remember, it was one of the first things I did when I got here, was we preached through the book of Ruth. And in that story, you have Naomi, who is a widow, right? She goes to, she leaves Bethlehem to go to Moab after a famine, and she loses her husband, she loses her two sons, and it's just Naomi with her two daughters-in-law, and then she wants to return. It's like, there's nothing left for me here. I'm going to go back to my home. And Ruth then, of course, goes with her. And then when Ruth finds out that God has led Ruth to the field of Boaz, you find out that this man Boaz is a redeemer, one who is part of their family, one who at great expense to himself redeems them out of their bad situation. This idea of a redeemer is a rich, beautiful concept in the Bible. And of course, all of it points to Jesus Christ, who is the great redeemer. The one, again, who at great expense to himself comes into this world to bring us out of our predicament. Now, I use the word predicament kind of lightly, but it's, you know, what are we stuck in? Well, we're stuck in a world of sin, and we're stuck under the curse of sin. As Catechism puts it, we are stuck in our sin and misery. And Jesus comes on a rescue mission to redeem us, to buy us out of that situation at his own expense. So Job here is declaring that his Redeemer lives. And in saying this, he is trusting God to save and vindicate him. This is, again, the very God who seems to be against him. Again, what's Job's only recourse? He's not going to turn to his friends. His wife has kind of left him. Where else is he going to go? Except to his Redeemer, God. Now the question I have for us all is, can we say this in faith? Can we have this same mindset that when the world feels like it's falling down around us, when we feel, as Ruth will say, or Naomi will say in the book of Ruth, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, can we say with faith that our Redeemer lives? That I know my Redeemer lives? That I know that the God who sovereignly orchestrates all things and has brought these things into my life, I know that He will redeem me and vindicate me? Can we say that in faith? I pray that we can. Well, Job continues, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth." Now it would seem here that in that second half of verse 25, Job might be indicating some nascent belief in what we would call the second coming, the return of the Lord. Job's Redeemer lives, and really it shouldn't say, "and He shall stand at last." You should say, "He shall stand at the last." At the last, shall stand upon the earth. He is expecting His Redeemer to sort of physically manifest Himself at the last. Now, we don't want to ascribe to Job a full-orbed kind of Christian understanding of these things, of the resurrection, the second coming of Christ. But his simple faith in his Redeemer points to the fact that we know that Christ is our Redeemer, who died to redeem us, yet who lives and will at the last stand upon the earth. And if Job had this faith, not knowing what we know, how much more then should we have this faith on the other side of the cross when we look back and know that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and He is our Redeemer and shall at last stand upon the earth? If Job had this faith, then how much more should we have this faith? Let us now look at the Redeemer's witness in verse 26. Not only does Job express a confidence in his Redeemer, but also expresses a confidence that he will see Him. Verse 26, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." I will see God, not as my enemy any longer, not as the one who is bringing these trials upon me, but I will see Him as my Redeemer, as the one who vindicates me, as the one who saves me. If you've read through the book of Job at any point, you know that Job is facing severe physical afflictions. His body is covered with sores, and there's a part in the book where he's taking potsherds and scraping the sores off his body. It's kind of this gross scene. And to the point where there's even parts in the book of Job where Job sees death as a relief, as a release from the pain that he's going through. But note here how confidently Job says, "After my skin, my body, my flesh is destroyed." Again, this I know. Not this I hope. Not this I think will happen. This I know. In my flesh, I will see God. He believes that after his death, he will see God in the flesh. In other words, this life is not all there is. He knows that he has this idea that there's something beyond this life, beyond the suffering that he's going through, beyond the pain and the trials that he's going through. And again, it's hard to determine how much knowledge Job or any other Old Testament saint had about the resurrection, but there's something there. There is something there. In a way here, Job is defending himself against his accusers, against his friends, because he's saying here, look, God is going to vindicate me. You can say all you want against me. You can label anything against me that you want, but I know this. I know that even though my skin is being destroyed, I will see God in my flesh. I will see Him face to face. God will restore me. God will vindicate me. God will redeem me. This too is our Christian hope. This is our Christian hope. Christ died and rose again 2,000 years ago to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay our debt at His own expense. And our hope then is that His return, we too will see Him in the flesh. That's the Christian hope. Not that we die and go to float on some cloud playing a harp in heaven, but that we will see Him in the flesh. That our bodies too will be resurrected as His body is resurrected. Our hope at the last is not to be righteous in ourselves, but to be declared righteous because of Christ, to be vindicated in God's sight, to see Him face to face. His resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. He is the first fruits, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians. He is the first fruits of a glorious harvest that will be resurrected at the end of the age. Now let's look at verse 27, the Redeemer's victory. The Redeemer's victory. And again, Job reiterates his confidence that he will see his Redeemer. Whom, that is my Redeemer, I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. My eyes shall behold Him and not another. Him, my Redeemer, no one else. My eyes will fixate on Him. In his trials, Job, in his tribulations, Job wants a Redeemer. In everything that's going on around him, he wants one who will vindicate him, one who will redeem him, one who will save him out of his tribulations. The bold trust that he will see the Redeemer and be vindicated. And his expectation is so great. He talks about how it's a yearning within his heart. It is his heart aches, his heart yearns, his heart desires this to be so. It faints within him. And again, this is the truth of our Christian hope in the midst of trials. Jesus says that we will face trials in this life. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. James says, count it all joy when you face trials. Trials are coming, troubles will come. That you cannot escape them. If you are living as a Christian, you will get trials. Just mark that down. And when they come, when the trials increase and strengthen, yearn for your Redeemer, like Job here does. I yearn for Him. My heart faints for Him. I want to see my Redeemer. Don't complain. Don't grumble about your trials. It doesn't do you any good anyway, right? Yearn for your Redeemer. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, not on your circumstances. Circumstances, if your joy, if your happiness is based on what's happening in your life, then your joy and happiness is going to go up and it's going to go down. It's going to go up. It's going to look like the stock market. It's going to go up and down. But if your joy and your hope is fixed on Christ, if your eyes are fixed on Christ, there's nothing that can shatter that hope. No amount of circumstances in the world can shatter that hope if your hope is fixed on Christ. I often think of the story of Peter. When Jesus, Peter and the disciples are in the boat and the storm's tossing the sea, and Jesus walks across the water to them, and Peter sees Jesus and says, Lord, call me out there. Let me walk among the waters with you. And Jesus says, come on, Peter, come on out of the boat and let's go. And Peter's like, I'm doing it. I'm walking on the water and everything's going wonderful. And then Peter, what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus. And he looks at the waves and he looks at the sea and he's like, oh, this is scary. And he starts to sink. What was Peter's problem? He took his eyes off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of Christ. All he saw was the water. All he saw was the fact that he was standing on the water with nothing to support him. When he took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. And of course, then Jesus lovingly rebukes him, you have little faith. You have little faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ, not your circumstances. The Redeemer's victory is seen in how He defeated sin and death, and then at the last, He stands face to face with His redeemed people. That is what Jesus Christ has done. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He didn't defeat the Romans. He defeated sin. When He went to the cross, He didn't crush the head of the Roman Empire. He crushed the head of the serpent. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross and died, He didn't rescue His people from oppression to the Romans. He rescued them from their oppression to sin and death. And now, for the pain that He went through on the cross, He gets the joy of seeing a redeemed people. People that He Himself has redeemed with His precious blood. And that's the hope we have this Easter on Resurrection Sunday. Because no matter what this world or life throws at you, if you are in Christ, you will see your Redeemer. Your eyes will behold Him. And because He lives, you will live too. I know sometimes when we're going through trials, those can be the most real things we're feeling, right? The pain, the suffering, the mourning, the sadness, whatever it is you're going through. I don't want to deny those feelings at all. Sometimes those can be the most real, visceral feelings you're going through. The intensity of the pain, the remorse is so keenly felt that it removes all memory of joy and happiness from our lives. We need a Redeemer. We need one who will rescue us. We need one who promises that when we see Him, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And because of the reality of our trials, like Peter walking on the water, we take our eyes off of Christ and we begin to look at our circumstances and we begin to despair. Our fallen condition defaults to that, and then as a result, we begin to sink. The truth of Easter Sunday, beloved, is that there is one who has faced everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil has put forth. He has faced everything that the world had to throw at Him. It literally killed Him. But because He was the God-man, Jesus Christ, man in human flesh, God in human flesh, death could not hold Him. Death vainly tried to hold Him. In fact, there's a sense in which Job's words here are Jesus' words. Jesus was mocked and taunted and falsely accused by the people around Him. Jesus knew that God, His Father, would forsake Him. Everything that Jesus went through was orchestrated by God. We saw that on Friday. It was the will of God to afflict Him. But also Jesus knew that the Father who forsook Him would vindicate Him. And the good news for us then is that we need to look to Christ. He conquered sin and death and Satan. Our Redeemer lives. I love what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 55 and following, where he says, "O death, where is your sting?" It's like he's mocking death. "O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our Redeemer lives, and His resurrection is the truth. It confirms the truth of John 16:33, one of my favorite verses, where John says, "In this world you will have troubles. You will have troubles in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then it allows us to say with Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, because Jesus has overcome the world, Paul will say at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." When Paul says that he's talking about this life. He's talking about all the trials and tribulations that you go through in this life. He says that can be considered light affliction, which lasts but for a moment. Why? Because it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This world is not all there is. This life is not all there is. There's something more. and you will be redeemed. You will be vindicated. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, those light and momentary afflictions. But the things which are not seen are heavenly glory. That is eternal. Beloved, our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. And that's our hope. It was Job's hope. It is our hope that our Redeemer lives and grants to us also eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the truth that our Redeemer lives. And we pray now, O Lord, that if there are any here who are struggling in this life, struggling with sin and temptation, or struggling with trials and tribulations, Lord, may they cry out to You with the hope of a living Redeemer who will see them face to face, who will deliver them and vindicate them and redeem them from the pain and misery of this world, which, as Paul says, is a light momentary affliction. Lord, our hope is in You. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and now sits at Your right hand. I pray, Lord, that You will work this word in the hearts of the people here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.